This morning we are looking at how the gospel governs how we should live for the whole of our lives. And the reason the gospel is for the whole of our lives is because the gospel declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul opens his letter to the Romans by declaring that he is Jesus' servant. In verse 1 we read, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. We know and understand the relationship between a lord and a servant, don't we? We've seen enough period dramas to know that. And Paul tells us that he is Jesus' servant. As a servant, Paul has a job to do. In verse 5, we read that through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. He has a job to do. And Paul's job as a witness of the resurrection of Jesus was to bring people into discipleship. Just like Jesus told the other disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, what we call the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So Jesus said, go and make disciples, teach them to obey. And that was Paul's job as the servant of Jesus Christ, to make disciples, to teach them to obey. And that meant preaching the gospel. The gospel is mentioned 6 times in these 17 verses in Romans 1. And in verse 1, Paul tells us that he is the servant of the gospel. We've seen that already. At the end of this little passage, Paul tells us in verse 16 that he preaches the gospel because he believed in the power of the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul was confident that the gospel would do the job that it was intended to do, that it would bring people to salvation and bring them into obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, preaching the gospel would make disciples and it would teach them to obey Jesus. This morning, we're going to see how that works out. And we're going to look at that in 3 headings. First, we're going to see what the gospel is, a definition of the gospel, if you like. Second, we're going to see how the gospel brings salvation. And third, we're going to see how the gospel brings obedience. So first then, let's see what the gospel is. Well, very helpfully, Paul defines it for us in verse 1 through to verse 4. Starting at the second half of verse 1, Paul tells us that it is the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see first of all then that it is the gospel of God. Second half of verse 1, he has been set apart for the gospel of God. So God is the author of the gospel. Whatever it is, the gospel is not a novelty. It's not speculation. It's not the latest thinking. It's not to be dismissed or taken lightly. It's not actually even to be debated, to have the pros and cons of the gospel weighed up and talked about. No, it is the gospel of God. And that means it comes with the authority of the one true Creator God, who made and sustains the universe, who is the author of all history, and who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. It is his gospel, the gospel of God. Secondly, we see that it is a gospel that has been promised. Verse 2. The gospel he, that's God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now that means it's the gospel of the Old Testament, which from start to finish points to a saviour. And what Paul is saying here is that all these pointers, all these promises are fulfilled in the gospel. Thirdly, in his definition of the gospel, Paul identifies a person in verse 3. It's a gospel regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. This person is described both as God's son, but also that he is descended from King David. So the gospel is about someone, a man, with his roots in history, born into a family at a place and a time. But he is no ordinary man, because the gospel also declares his divinity in verse 4. Who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. By his resurrection, this man was declared to be Son of God, divine. His resurrection confirms his status as the Son of God. And if he is God, then he is the true Lord and ruler of us all. Finally, Paul concludes his definition by stating that the glorious name of the one true Lord of all is Jesus Christ. Second half of verse 4. He declares his name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus of Nazareth is the only one of whom all of this is true. Born as a man, a descendant of David through both Joseph and Mary, fulfilling the Old Testament promises by his words and actions, rejected and crucified by men, but raised to life by the power of God. The resurrection declares that Jesus really is God's Son. The resurrection confirms that he is the Messiah, the one God had sent. And the resurrection declares with power that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and Lord. And the Lordship of Jesus Christ is the gospel of God that Paul preaches. So the gospel is about the Lordship of Christ, promised by God through the prophets, born as a man, raised to life, declared to be the Son of God. This is God's gospel, and Paul had been set apart to preach it. What comes across so clearly in these verses that we have read is Paul's absolute commitment to the gospel. And what drove him was his unshakable belief in the power of the gospel. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God that brings salvation. And this is the first result of the gospel, salvation. The gospel is most definitely the power of God to save people. As recorded by Mark, Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. This is salvation. To repent means to turn around, to turn away from a life lived with me at the centre, and instead to live a life that puts God at the centre. It means having to recognise that we have lived a life that has really given God very little thought, that we have lived the life according to our own understanding of how things are, what seems to us to be right and wrong, that we have never really thought to live in line with God, what God thinks at all. If we do well in our lives, we perhaps congratulate ourselves for our wise choices, or perhaps for our good fortune, the fact that we were in the right place at the right time. We never think to acknowledge God. We never think to thank God. If we pray to him, we pray when it suits us or when we're in trouble. And so we live our lives without recognising the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of history. We don't acknowledge him at all. Paul speaks about this later in chapter 1, in verse 21. He says, although they knew God, that is, they knew of his existence, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He is God. He is the Lord. And we have ignored him. And as a consequence of this, we are under the right and just judgment of God. We have tried to be good, but we have done it without God, which means our own goodness, our own righteousness, actually is inadequate. And so the only way that we can be good in God's sight is if we gain a righteousness that is adequate. One, in other words, that isn't ours. A righteousness, in other words, that comes from someone else. In other words, we need to be rescued. We need to be saved because we can't do it ourselves. And the gospel tells us how we can be saved. The gospel is the message of salvation. It is the message of how and why Jesus was crucified and raised to life. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, takes the punishment that we deserve for our having ignored God and instead gives us his goodness, his righteousness. It's not our own, it is his. And Paul explains it in his second letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul describes a great exchange that takes place with our sin and unrighteousness being passed over to Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness being transferred to us. The gospel reveals this righteousness, this true righteousness. It is true righteousness because it is God's righteousness. It is, says Paul, the righteousness of God. Verse 17, he says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is from God. It is not ours. It's the righteousness that has been revealed in the life and death of Jesus. It is, in other words, the gospel. And Jesus said we need to repent from our own way of living, our own righteousness, and believe in the gospel, the righteousness of Jesus, and trust in the righteousness of Jesus to be right with God. And there is one very simple application that comes from this. We need to repent and believe. Perhaps there are some listening to this who have never done this. Perhaps you are someone who has lived a good life and you think that that will be enough. Well, you need to realise that it won't be. Doing all the good in the world for the wrong reason ultimately counts for nothing. If it is not done for God, then it is only done for yourself. Because you thought it was the right thing to do. It might have been a blessing to others and a good thing for others, but you did it because you thought it was right. And that kind of righteousness is inadequate. You need to repent and ask God for his forgiveness and to put your trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. Or perhaps you are someone who knows that you have lived a bad life, so bad that God will never accept you. Well, you're right, he won't. He won't accept you because of the bad life you have lived. You're absolutely right. Your righteousness is inadequate too. So you too need to repent. You too need to ask for forgiveness. And the good news is that if you put your trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you too can be saved, no matter how bad the life you have lived. So whether you think you are good or whether you think you are bad, each needs to know that it is only through the righteousness of Christ that God counts us as saved and righteous in his sight. And for those of us who do trust in Jesus already and who are saved, then we need to confess every day the total inadequacy of our righteousness. And we need to trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ every day. We, who know the commands of God, and yet who fail to keep them day after day after day, we too need to trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes, and the Christian life begins with our believing in this truth. We understand what it means for us. Repentance and faith. Repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. This is the first result of the gospel. Salvation. But here's an interesting thing. Paul's job is to preach. He told us that in verse 1, didn't he? He's the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He's called to preach. And he wants to go to Rome to preach. In fact, he's aching to go. He longs to go. He's planned it on numerous occasions. He's desperate to go to Rome to preach. However, he's also clear that he believes that these Romans that he's writing to are Christians. Verse 6, he says, "You also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." You're called to belong to Jesus. You are Christians, he's saying. Verse 8, he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." They have been saved. They have faith in Jesus. So why was Paul so anxious to preach the gospel to these Christians in Rome? If the gospel is only about salvation at a moment in time, this would make no sense. But because the gospel is not only about a one moment in time conversion, it does make sense. And this brings us to the second result of the gospel, which is obedience. Paul is very clear that the gospel doesn't only bring salvation, it brings obedience too. In verse 5, he declares that a call to obedience is an intrinsic part of his gospel mission. Verse 5, "Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake." The obedience that comes from faith. And in verse 7, he declares that the Roman church specifically is called to obedience. "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people." They're called to be holy. They're called to be obedient. We've seen that the gospel declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and therefore Lord. In salvation, we repent, turning from our old way of thinking and being and living, and we turn to him as Lord. It follows, therefore, that if he is Lord, then we must also live in obedience to him as Lord. So the gospel is not just about salvation, it's also about the obedience that arises from salvation. The obedience that arises from faith in Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Verse 5, "Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." This is why, as part of his calling to preach the gospel, Paul wants to visit the church in Rome. Not to bring them to salvation, they're already Christians. Rather, in order to build them up, to strengthen them. Verse 11 tells us this, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." In verse 11 through to 13, Paul says how he longs to see them, how he longs to bless them, how he longs to build them up, how he longs to make them strong. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Paul knows that it is hard to be a Christian. It's a constant battle against inward desires. It's again a battle against outward temptations from the world. It's a battle against the devil. So if these Roman Christians are going to be obedient to Christ, they need to be strong. And Paul wants to strengthen them. And the means by which he will strengthen them is the gospel. Verse 15. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. The gospel is about Jesus Christ as Lord. The lordship of Christ over all things is what they need to know if they are to be obedient. All roads lead to Rome, we're told. Well, they were told. All roads lead to Rome. And so every system of thought, every religion, every culture converged on Rome. Rome was full of ideas, of subcultures, of philosophies that were godless and pagan. And this is what Paul describes from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. He describes a descending spiral into godlessness and increasing judgment, made more tragic because those who live that way think that they are enlightened. Verse 32, Paul says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve those who practice them. In Rome, there was lots to lead these Christians astray, and Paul wants them to be ready. He wants them to be strong. Now, what would protect these Roman Christians from this onslaught of temptation? Well, maybe a clear set of rules. Don't do this. Do that. Well, I don't think so. Because what was true for the Romans before their conversion is true after it as well. Their own efforts at righteousness are wholly inadequate. They won't do it. No, they needed the gospel that declares that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is why in verse 15, Paul says, I am so eager to preach the gospel to you too, because the gospel is about the lordship of Christ. And the start of obedience is the lordship of Jesus Christ. True obedience comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is what we need to know too, because our culture is not so different to that of Rome. It's a descending spiral into godlessness and increasing judgment, made more tragic because those who live that way think that they are enlightened. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So just like these Roman Christians, we too are running against the culture. We believe unpopular things, don't we? That there is only one true God, that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. We believe unpopular things about sexuality, about gender, about the distinct but complementary roles of men and women. Our belief in absolute truth, our belief that there is a right and a wrong, and a judgment to come. All of these things are unpopular and will at times make people think, will make people angry, and they'll make people think we're bigoted or prejudiced or just plain strange. How are we going to keep our feet against this tide of culture that comes against us? It is only by believing the gospel, only by knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason we think differently is because Jesus Christ is Lord. The resurrection proves that he is Lord. The resurrection is the event that proves that what he says is true. And so we are obedient to him. The gospel calls us to a different way of life. The gospel calls us to obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord. So we've seen that the gospel is about the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've seen how the gospel is about salvation, and we've seen how the gospel is about obedience. The gospel converts us, and the gospel sustains us in the Christian life. Our passage in Romans 1 closes with Paul quoting from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Paul says, "In the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written." And then he quotes Habakkuk, "The righteous will live by faith." Habakkuk prophesied in the reign of the evil king Jehoiakim in about 600 BC. And Habakkuk's complaint was that the wicked were doing well, and God seemed to be ignoring it. And the answer that God gave him was that all who do evil will be punished, but the righteous will live by faith. The job of the godly man or woman today, in our ungodly generation, is to do the same, to live by faith, to trust in the lordship of Christ for salvation, and to trust in the lordship of Christ in our obedience, even when that is hard and we fly in the face of the world. The gospel, it is all about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is for salvation, and it is for obedience for the whole of our lives. Amen.